Well, good morning. Love seeing everyone out today. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy to have you here. Jared, I greatly appreciate you leading singing today and the songs that you selected. And I tell you, every time you lead singing, it's always a comfort and encouragement to me. I bumped into Mike downstairs briefly before services, and he wanted to remind me that Indiana basketball plays at 11. I said, I ain't worried about that. Buffalo plays at 2. So good news for y'all. I'm going to have you out of here before 2. Today, I've had something on my heart. I'm just going to be up front. You know, in preparing for this moment, I actually prepared two different lessons, and I had to choose one over the other. And I've been so encouraged in our Proverbs class from the other men in this congregation who are sharing their wisdom from fatherhood, their mistakes, and what they want us younger fathers to know, that I felt it was incumbent today for me to preach about leadership in the home. And please bear with me. This is not an easy lesson to give. It's a difficult one. It's not a lighthearted sermon, because there are some real challenges before us as fathers and husbands. Because I believe that everywhere we look or we turn today in our culture, it just seems to increasingly attempt to diminish the importance of fatherhood. From movies and TV shows to music and our government, fathers, biblical fathers to be more precise, are clearly in the crosshairs of cultural engineering. One such example, just consider how fathers are depicted in commercials and TV shows. For the most part, they're goofy or just outright bumbling idiots, if not downright foolish. Consistently in a position to be rescued from their foolishness by their wife or mother. I don't know about you, but I kind of take offense to that, because that's not reflective of the men that I know here. That's not the reflective of the men that I see in my personal life. And that's not reflective of how I think I am in my home. But recently I was watching a ball game, and there's a tire commercial that come on in between breaks about a man dressing up in camo, going out and hunting for the best tire deal, running around like an idiot, while there his wife was at the tire shop being the sensible one. When was the last time you saw such a depiction in reverse? From Homer Simpson to Peter Griffin, American audiences are inundated with fictional fathers whose characteristics are weakness, disengaged from their children, or just plumb stupid. And I believe this long-standing tendency is linked to the rise of fatherlessness that we've seen in our society, and this expectation that fathers are just an extra adult child in the home for the wife to take care of. I think I can only come up with a handful of examples, like Jack Pearson from This Is Us or Hank Hill from King of the Hill, where the father, the lead protagonist, is at least respectable and trying to do right by his family. Now, I think with the popularity of This Is Us, we saw that there's a yearning in our society for that kind of father. So the point of this lesson today is a reminder of how God has called husbands and fathers to be leaders in their homes. And I know there's a lot that can be said about this topic, and I have just a limited time for this lesson. So what I want to do is just key in on some critical points that cuts across a wide spectrum to help encourage the husbands and fathers here, as well as you wives and mothers, as you support the men in your lives to help him lead and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, especially amidst this increasing culture of wickedness and fatherlessness that we currently endure. Satan's hard at work, and one of the easiest ways for him to create havoc in this world is to sever a man from his God-given responsibilities and roles as husband and father. If we allow him to drive a wedge between us and our wives and our children, then he can make us ineffective. He can bring our lives to ruin and chaos. And I think we're seeing it play out before our very eyes. From Disney to the White House, the rise of feminism and the LGBTQ+ agenda has sought to do the devil's very bidding. We have to be on guard, and we have to fight back. Guys, this is not a time for us to be passive or live like hermits. This is a time for the Christian man to stand up and be counted. Currently in a culture that prides itself in its sins and being countercultural, I got news for you. To be a biblical husband and father is to be countercultural. The biblically defined family as a nuclear unit, as God designed it, is a decreasing norm here in the United States. And if you doubt such a spiritual war is being waged right now, I'm going to share with you some statistics that are linked with fatherlessness. Almost 50% of all marriages will end in divorce. The average marriage lasts 7 years. 70 to 80% of all divorce is initiated by women. And their top five reasons for divorce are infidelity, lack of intimacy, communication, money, and addiction. The average age of a newly married couple going through their first divorce is 30. 25% of parents living with a child are unmarried. 30 million children under the age of 16 are living with one biological parent and that parent's current partner. More than 60% of divorced fathers visit their children, meaning their children do not reside with them legally. According to a survey in 2006, about 650,000 American teenagers have exchanged sex for money or drugs, and boys were more likely to have prostituted themselves than girls. For you football fans, that's enough teenagers to fill the Rose Bowl, the Cotton Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, the Orange Bowl, the Fiesta Bowl, and the Super Bowl that will practice prostitution to support drug addiction or get money. Over 40% of teenage girls will be pregnant at least once by age 20. About half of those will have an abortion. Girls in foster care are twice as likely to get pregnant. 60% of all church-involved teens are sexually active. And the results of a 25-year study which followed 93 now adult children for 25 years on the effects of their parents' divorce found that only 45% of children do well after said divorce. 41% are doing poorly, worried, underachieving, deprecating, and often angry. And according to the psychologist who conducted that study, she found that most felt the lack of a template, a working model for a loving relationship between a man and woman. That's difficult to soak in. And these are just some examples of the effects of fatherlessness or weakened men. The devil can't kill a family unless he first devised a husband from his wife. Pay attention to these stats that I've shared with you, because another study revealed that 70% of adult children of divorce say divorce is an acceptable solution to an unhappy marriage, even with children. 70% of kids who grew up in a divorced home think it's acceptable to be divorced simply because you are unhappy, even if you have kids. If you remember nothing else that I say today, I want you to remember this. The seeds that we sow today will be the fruit that we bear tomorrow. Is this the fruit that we need? Is this the fruit that God desires? We know he hates divorce. The scriptures tell us that. We need to remember something that's often forgotten, especially in our culture, is that we were never called to happiness. We were called to holiness. You be holy, for I am holy. Happiness is fleeting. There'll be times where we're happy. There'll be times that we're unhappy. But it's where we fight through that unhappiness to show ourselves disciplined and approved. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen my kinfolk that come from divorced and destructive families tend to follow suit. And in addition to infidelity, let me give you this disclaimer. I'm not saying there aren't circumstances where a separation needs to take some form for the safety of a spouse or children, right? or even to get the attention of someone who's currently residing in a pit. I full well know, being the child of a drug addict, how that life can go. In these cases, reconciliation should always be a goal. But I want to impress on you that this lesson that I have today is geared towards those currently in marriage with families or plan to be. That's the scope of my lesson. My purpose today is to not try and cover every single hypothetical or anecdotal situation, but rather focus on God's original plan from the family, as Jesus told the Pharisees, from the beginning. So please, give me some space. If there's anything that I cover that you're unclear on, or something I said that you need to get further clarification, please come to me, okay? Again, the scope of my lesson is just to look at the family as God intended it. I know life happens. I know not everything's easy. I know there's not an ideal situation for everyone. But families are dying all over our country. And the devil's efforts of separating the husband and wife are working. Divorce is rampant. Children are increasingly confused. Children are increasingly questioning their sexuality and having that pushed on them. They're being conditioned to do this. Drag Queen Story Hour is deliberately targeting children. Bastardized pronouns are being thrust upon them in schools, often without parental knowledge. So I have to ask the men here right now, how are you leading your family? How am I leading my family? I never get up here singling anybody out. If there's anybody that needs to hear any lesson I give, it's myself. Where are your passions? We as husbands and fathers must have a higher passion for being husbands and fathers than we have for our careers and our hobbies. War has been declared on the biblical family, and the devil will use anything he can to separate us from our wives and alienate us from our children. If we aren't awake and on guard, anything from sports idolatry to a struggle with pornography, he will use whatever vices we have to decimate us or our loved ones. I believe we have everything we need in God's Word to fortify our homes and provide the best godly-based home that we possibly can. And it starts with staying committed and active to raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I absolutely think if we can do that in general, our children will turn out faithful. If that is our true goal, then we have to make sure that we are first being faithful ourselves. How can we do that? Husbands and wives need to be committed to each other and to Jesus. Only then can we actually build a solid foundation on the Word of God. You will teach your children not just by what you say, but how you live and how you live in front of them. As God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And this is much easier to do when the husband and wife behave as a team and have the same desires for their children. A husband and wife with a biblical worldview will seek and consume counsel from the wisdom of God rather than the philosophies of men. When the scriptures are our compass, then God can point us in the way that we need to go. And this helps us see as God sees, enables us to have the proper perspectives of right and wrong, and provides spiritual discernment and wisdom. Fathers, as the leaders of your home, you have to decide to build your family and entire life on the righteousness of God. Jesus and His Word is the very foundation of our lives. Those who obey are going to be serious about their faith and be serious about passing that faith on to their children, teaching them how to have that faith themselves. God's Word is truth, and this no doubt can have an impact on your child's worldview and how they respond to it in their own lives. The father, with the help of his wife, creates the atmosphere in his home that enables his children to come to him about anything. Every issue, every situation, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it will be viewed through the lens of God's Word. not by trendy opinions or fleeting desires of the world. And that's what our scripture reading this morning was about. It helps us to understand how we should govern as leaders in our homes. And without going back through the verses, in summary, the husband is the head of his house. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, even willing to give their own lives. Husbands are to cherish and nourish their wives. So husbands, be selfless. Tend to your wife's needs. Be attentive. Let your children see you treat your wife with sacrificial love, because you are teaching your daughters by your own behavior how they should expect to be treated one day when they have a husband. And likewise, you are teaching your son how he should be loving his wife one day. And fathers are not to exasperate or provoke their children. You lead with love. You remember to be patient and tender, quick to hear, slow to anger. We make habits to show and teach the love of God. We learn to pray with our children and for our children. We teach them to pray, and we let them hear us pray for them. Let your children hear and see how much you love them. If we refuse to do these works, and quite honestly, we're not living as the men God called us to be. According to Paul in 1 Timothy, he's told him that a man that does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, that such a man has denied the faith. That's a serious charge. We as husbands and as dads, we are the rock and the refuge of our homes. We don't just provide food, clothing, shelter, water. Now, I believe this passage encompasses all of our God-given instincts to also physically and spiritually protect our families. Excuse me. It gets cold up here. It happens everywhere I preach. My nose will start running. I can't stand it, and I don't want to stand up here just going... a little gross. You know? Some of you may be familiar with the research of George Barna of the Barna Research Group. Now, he's done extensive studies demonstrating that fewer than 10% of self-proclaimed born-again Christians in the United States possess a biblical worldview. That's rather shocking. But these 10% are actually serious about their faith and passing it on to their kids, and they make it a priority to not only spend time with their kids and invest in them, but also teach them the scriptures. That means they're willing to do the grunt work. They're not passing it off to their children's Bible classes or any local Bible school or their VBS or any other church program. They are primarily doing all the work themselves and taking the time to do it just as God expected. Fathers specifically have been tasked with this responsibility by God. Men, this is important. Do not forsake your calling and push it onto your wife. You asked your wife to marry you. She said yes. She gave you her life. You chose to have your children. They trust you and need your leadership. Therefore, you lead and you take ownership. George Barna, his research also indicated that such an approach of providing a biblical worldview has significant upswing. Real quick, he found that these children who were taught a biblical worldview were 12 times less likely to engage in extramarital sexual relations, 9 times more likely to avoid pornography, 5 times more likely to believe Satan is real and not just a symbol of evil, 5 times less likely to believe that the Bible is just a different expression of the same truth alongside the Quran and the Book of Mormon, and 4 times more likely to reject the idea that they can reach heaven by their own merits. In other words, all I have to do is be a good person and I'll be okay. We must make sure that we are making time for our kids, that we put away our selfish pursuits and recognize the responsibilities that we have as fathers and take that ownership. So I was preparing for this. It kind of reminded me of that Harry Chapin song. Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. Dad, when you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. Song gives me goosebumps, but I greatly prefer the Ugly Kid Joe version. But so if you look it up, if you haven't heard the song, look at that. Look up the Ugly Kid Joe cover; it's a lot better. But what happened in the song? Time passes, and before the father knew it, his son was grown, and his son now had no time for him. And it dawned on him that his son was just like him. He was too busy. The sow that we see today will grow the fruit that we'll harvest tomorrow. As fathers, as husbands, our influence greatly matters. In fact, it's critical. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, Solomon says, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." But I want you to pay particular attention to this truism. It's not specific about which way the child should go. It just says the way. The there is generic. You start your kid off on the path of righteousness, then generally, yes, that is the way they will go. But if you also start your child out on the path of unrighteousness or indifference, that is generally the way they will go. We have to be serious about our families. And we need to be full aware that we can be expect to be attacked for doing so, for taking this kind of a stand. Being a biblical role model, being a biblical father, being a biblical husband, the world is not going to love you. And we will be attacked in different ways. Maybe it's our jobs that come for us. You know, maybe they, "Hey, you can come work all this extra overtime for all this extra money." Or maybe there's a promotion that comes your way that requires you to travel 50% more. Right? Now I'm talking about something that's optional. I'm not talking about, you know, nobody has an ideal situation. But guys, when we're older, we're not going to be wishing we'd spent more time away from our kids. So what decisions are we making now? We have to keep our head on a swivel and be diligent and self-aware in the present. We can't put things off over and over and over. "I'll get to it, I'll get to it, I'll get to it." Our kids are too important for that. If we're living in weakness and we're living indifferently and not leading, I'm going to be honest with you. The devil won't neutralize you because you neutralized yourself. And what happens when the father neutralizes himself? Well, let's take a look in 2 Kings real quick. Chapter 20, verses 16 through 19. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not? If there will be peace and security in my day." What do we see from Hezekiah? What kind of father is he? This is the same king that was so afraid of death that he was granted another 15 years. But obviously he didn't have that same fear and concern for his children. No, Hezekiah was selfish. Hezekiah was indifferent. So long as he had peace and security in his day, it didn't matter to him what happened to his kids. Fathers, can you imagine yourself thinking like that? I can't. I'd rather die than see my kids subject to something like that because of my indifference. It didn't matter to Hezekiah that they were going to be carried off into captivity and made eunuchs so long as it didn't happen to him. He was not the father he was supposed to be for his sons. Just who came after him? Manasseh. What do you remember about Manasseh? I'm not going to go through it, but you can read chapter 21. He led Judah into all sorts of evil that no other nation around them was even doing. They were offering up child sacrifices, burnt offerings to the false god. Think Hezekiah's lack of leadership in his home has something to do with that? I do. You don't have to disappear from your home to be an absent father. You don't have to disappear from your home to be an absent husband. If you're not leading your sons and daughters in the paths of righteousness, where do you think they'll end up? Chances are they're going to wander off into wickedness. You're just going to sit by and let your TV or your culture by extension raise your children, or are you going to do it? That's the question. I know of dads whose hobbies are their me time. They don't want their kids involved with them. They see their kids as distractions that just need to be clothed and fed until they grow up. And you can see the pain in their kids' eyes. You can see it in their behavior. Their behavior is a cry out for a father, for a leader. They're starved for that attention. They're starved for a father's love. How do we love our kids? Are we tender? Are we invested? How do they see us? Are we working to ensure that they're not starved of our leadership or our affection? Do they know that we love them? Let's take a look at another biblical example. We're not going to read it, but if you want to, go to Luke 15. We have the prodigal son who leaves home, gets himself into all sorts of trouble. And when he finally relents of his pride and he comes to his senses, what do we see him do? He decides to go back home to his father. He decided to return home. And this isn't exactly an easy thing to do when you've shamed yourself and you've shamed your family. But ultimately, the prodigal knew that going back home to his daddy was an option. You think that says a lot about the character of his dad? Oh, yeah. His son knew he could still go home. And not only do we see this young man start to see himself differently, he starts seeing his father differently now too, as he starts to understand the things I'm sure that he was taught. Because at first, basically, he wished his father was dead so he could get his inheritance. That's what he wanted. And when we're young, many times we think we have all the answers. I'll tell you right now, I'm about to turn 35. My outlook on life is far different than when I was 21. At 21, I knew everything. I knew everything about having kids, even though I didn't have them. Then I had kids, and I realized how much I knew nothing. Right. We second-guess our parents. Sometimes we strike out on our own, entirely too sure of ourselves, and we just end up getting humble, like this young man as the prodigal. We're left thinking, you know what? Dear old dad was right. I was a fool. He had wisdom, and all he was trying to do is protect me, but I didn't want to listen to him. And something that we see the prodigal do is that he didn't hesitate between saying and doing. He just went straight home to his dad. And once he reached that decision, we also know that he worked out a confession. He wanted to speak the full truth of the matter to his father. No excuses, no missing of words, just the straight, unadulterated truth. Dad, I messed up. I sinned against you, and I am sorry. Notice the prodigal does not say, Dad, because I was young and I was spoiled, I messed up and sinned. He made no excuses for his wrongdoing. He just took full ownership. He didn't shift blame. And perhaps it was the home raising he received from his father that he was reverting to. Right? And if you recall, in the middle of his confession, what does his father do? He cuts him off. He cuts him short. Not to belittle him. His father did not go seeking after his son when he left. What did he do? He patiently waited for his return. As hard as it was, he was long-suffering. And upon his return, he rushed to him and saw his son coming home, lovingly embraced him. He didn't care about custom. He didn't care about dignity. He was just overjoyed that his son had come back home to him. You know what that says about a father's love? A father's love is eager to receive rather than seek an explanation. Of course, there'd no doubt be time for reflection later, but right now, all his father wanted to do was rejoice. And in that rejoicing, he beckons a celebration. What's most important to this dad is that his son has come home, and more than that, has come home to his senses. He's been penitent, and that's reason enough for his celebration. No arguments, no explanations, no judgments, just thankfulness. And in that thankfulness, we see a father who offers mercy and grace to his son that was blind and now sees. So what kind of father do we see here? A loving one. A loving father. One who has shown his children that they can always come home, that his children always have a place in his embrace. One who does not make excuses for their transgressions, but is eager to receive and accept repentance. And he also restored his son's full rights back to him. He had to earn anything. We see a leader who emulated God's will for us fathers. One who had trained up his son in the way that he should go. I personally pray and hope to emulate as a father myself the characteristics of this father for the prodigal. I know I'm going to fall short at times. And I'm under no illusion that, Lord willing, as my children grow and mature, that they are going to fail and make poor decisions. All of us have been there. All of us will continue to make mistakes. But just like the relationship I have with my own dad, I want my children to know and understand that they always have a place in my home. They can always come home to my embrace. That doesn't mean I'll excuse their sins or justify their mistakes, but I'm going to eagerly rush to receive them and support them when they come home. And no matter what they do, where they've gone, they will know that I love them and they will always be my kids. Whether they make choices that lead to rock bottom or they just get stuck and don't know where to turn, they are always going to know that coming home to mom and dad is an option. So how about you, dads? How are you currently leading in your homes? Are you leading the way God wants you to? If not, it's not too late to make changes. Every man in here wants the same thing. Every woman in here wants the same thing. We can lean on God. We can lean on each other for help as we all work towards heaven. You older fathers, we need you. We need your wisdom. Help us young fathers to avoid any of the same mistakes that you may have made so that the next generation of men and women can be even better than we are. You older mothers, that goes for you too. With these younger women, these younger mothers, they need you as well. And even if you don't have children or don't have grandchildren, you still exhibit parental qualities for each child that's in here. Every child in here is looking up to you, whether you like it or not. And whether you like it or not, they are watching you. You are just as needed. Everyone here today in these pews is needed. One thing I love most about the parable in Luke 15, actually all three of them, is that the illustration of the Father is basically the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. Every one of us is a child. And as a child of God, each one of us is desired. We are nurtured. We are loved. And we are wanted. So if you have fallen short in your life, you have a Father that you can come back to. If you've been wandering aimlessly and have never put on Christ in baptism, you have a Father to come back to. Whatever your needs have that you may have this morning, we're here to love you. We're here to assist you. You are amongst friends. You are amongst family. If you have any need of responding to the invitation, come now as we stand and sing.